Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this morning. I pray that you would bless it. I pray that we would be convicted in a way that motivates us, that we would learn, that we would be encouraged, and Lord, that we would indeed be bright lights to the dark world that surrounds us, and that you would use us to have an impact on souls for your glory. So bless this time, and I pray that it is beneficial for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to start off just getting down to business here. I want to look at the mandate, and the mandate of why should I share my faith? And this probably is something you already know, but we all need to be reminded, and we all need to be encouraged in these things constantly, continually. Every believer should be a witness for the Lord. And when I say a witness for the Lord, every believer should be a good witness for the Lord. It's a normal and natural result of a relationship with Christ. Now, tragically, many Christians seem to be hiding the light of Christ under a basket rather than shining it forth for everyone to see. But we are called to shine forth the light of Christ to those around us. A couple of definitions. Evangelize or evangelism. Here's the basic definition. To proclaim the good news of the victory of God's salvation. Evangelism is a noun denoting that activity. This biblical concept is expressed in the Hebrew verb basar and a Greek verb and noun euangelizo or euangelion. Euangelion is normally translated as gospel, good news, denoting the content of that good news. But it can also be a noun of action describing the activity of telling that good news. Another word is the word herald or preacher. The Greek word is kerusso. It means to herald, to proclaim, to preach a message publicly, and to do that with conviction. Describes a person who proclaims a message or who paves the way for a promised event. In Scripture, both angels and human beings have been employed as heralds. So, to preach is to act as a herald. You say, judgment's coming. Are you ready? It's coming. Let me tell you about Jesus, because judgment is coming to you. And we're all called to be heralds to those around us. And then another word is the word witness or testify. That's the Greek word martyrion. Interesting word, martyr. A couple of definitions. One, to bear witness, to bring forward as a witness, to call to witness. Another, to affirm, to appeal to God, to declare solemnly, and then another, to conjure, to beseech as in God's name, or to exhort solemnly. Now, as Christians, we are to be doing all of these things. We are called to testify, to proclaim, and to bear witness of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that should be clear if you read your Bible. It's clear in the Bible. D.T. Niles said, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. See, because we have the good news of Christ in us, we must share it forth to those around us. Because that's what being a Christian is all about. It's a part of who we are, and we can't help but show others the good news of Christ. Leon Morris said, when Christians evangelize, they're not engaging in some harmless and pleasant pastime. No, they're engaging in a fearful struggle, the issues of which are eternal. And this is not just, it's not a game, right? This is the good news of Christ that goes forth and brings eternal salvation to dead, lost souls who are heading for hell. This is serious business, and we need to understand that. We need to remember that. This is serious business. There's two great truths regarding evangelism that need to be understood. Number one, evangelism is a command. It's not an option, right? Evangelism is a command. The Christian is called to share his faith because it's commanded by the Lord, And it was modeled by Christ and by the early church. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came, to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came seeking and he came saving. William White said, our God is a missionary God. Henry Martin said, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. And I agree with that because we just want others to see Christ. We want others to know Christ. And the closer we get to him, what? The more we love him. Anybody? Right? And the more we feel this deep conviction to have others get to know him too. Matthew 4:18, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. I love that. The disciples were called to become fishers of men. And they're examples for us as God's children to follow after. I want to be a fisher of men and women and old and young and children too. I want to be a fisher of men like them. Then he said to his disciples in Matthew 9:37, this important. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask for the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus asked the disciples to pray for more workers in the harvest. And for me, I want to be one of those workers. And as a Christian, we're called to be those workers to those around us. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And that's our call, isn't it? We're called to shine the light of Christ to those around us. Let them see the light of Christ in us and through us. Jesus wants his followers to shine, and I fear that not enough do that. And so, you know, this is meant to be convicting to us. Are you shining the light the way you ought to be shining the light? Or is it just flickering? We don't want to flicker, do we? We want to be a church that's filled with people that are shining the light of Christ brightly. Vance Havner said, the gospel is not a secret to be hoarded, but it's a story to be heralded. And we're not called to hoard it. I mean, think about this. We have the best news in the history of the world. We're going to keep it to ourselves? How selfish is that? 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Listen to this. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. And so people are supposed to see the hope of Christ in us. And then they say, hey, tell me about the hope that you have. And you're called to say, well, let me tell you, I got a lot to say here. Instead of, well, I'm afraid. No, you got to be ready to tell them, and they should be asking you about the hope that you have. So Peter calls Christians to share their hope with everyone who asks, with the implication that people are asking. And we're ready to give an answer. The Great Commission seals the deal for us. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28:18-20. So Jesus clearly commands his followers to go forth and to make disciples, baptizing them and then teaching them to obey. So it's bringing them in and then seeing them saved and then moving on from there, making disciples who go out and share their faith with those around them. So the call is very clear in the Bible. We have to share the good news of Christ with the lost around us. It's not an option. Hudson Taylor, a great missionary, said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. Philippians 2:15, Paul says it like this. Believers are called to become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So the backdrop is the darkness, the great darkness of this world. And here we are, and we have the word of God in our hands, and it's coming out of our lips, and the light of Christ is shining forth in the backdrop of all the darkness around us. And that's what we're called to do. And we're called to do it with urgency. We're called to do it with passion, holding forth the word of life in the darkness that surrounds us. We live in a sinful world. Anybody? Does it feel like it's getting darker to anybody? Yeah, the darkness is great. We're called to stand up. And we're called to stand out with the good news on our lips and in our lives and in our hands, speaking it forth in word and in deed. That's our call. And the prayer is that people would see it and respond to it. The highest form of selfishness is that of a man who's content to go to heaven alone. J.C. Ryle. I'm good. I'm going to heaven. I'm good. I'm not going to share it with other people. What kind of selfish person are you? Right? He's right. And then the watchman. You've heard me read this before, but I think this is a great example for us today. The watchman. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9. You can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to read it right now. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9. Think of this. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows a trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he didn't take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes the warning will save his life. However, if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them away, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Think about that. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, oh, wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak and warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9. How poignant is that? I mean, and just as Ezekiel was called to be the watchman for the people of Israel, we're called to be the watchman for those around us. I believe that's very clear in the Word of God. Jesus says so in the Great Commission, and he says so in his call for us to be salt and to be light on this earth. And we're called to sound the warning by word and deed. And when we do that, our responsibility is met. But when we don't do that, we're not living up to our responsibility that God has given us. We are ambassadors for Christ, right? And we're called to represent Him well. And when we don't do that, we're responsible for that. What about your... Are you a good watchman? What about your family? Your neighbors? Your acquaintances? Your co-workers? People at the gym? And so on and so on. Have you sounded the warning? And again, I'm not just saying by what you say, but by what you do, because we're going to get to this in a second, but by what you do can negate what you say really well. Are you living it out, and are you preaching it well, and you're shining it forth in a way that God would say, well done, your responsibility is met, that I've the responsibility that I've given to you. Some like to live within the sound of church or chapel bells, but I'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. William Booth. How good is that? I want to rescue people. I want to be on the front lines, right? I want to snatch them out of the flame for the glory of God. Robert Murray McShane said, I feel there are two things it's impossible to desire with sufficient ardor. Personal holiness and the honor of Christ in the salvation of souls. I agree with him. I mean, we should be eager and passionate and make it our aim to glorify God with a godly, Christ-centered life. And we should be as equally passionate in sharing Christ with the lost around us. Those two things glorify God greatly. The command is very clear, is it not? We're to go and make disciples. We're to sound the trumpet as loudly as we can for the glory of God. And I want to be, the picture I get is I go up to the lost around me and I put the trumpet right up to their ear and I blow it as hard as I can. You know, like the cartoons where it's coming out the other ear, you know. I want to be like that. And this is, you know, I'm convicting myself when I say this. I could be more passionate to live this out, but that's why we're doing this today. Two, evangelism is necessary. Evangelism is necessary. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 14 through 17. So there's a progression here. There's a progression. For a person to be saved, someone has to be sent out to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to them. That's a fact. They have to hear the good news of Christ. A preacher gets sent out and he preaches the gospel to people so that they hear the truth so that their souls can be saved. Only after they hear the truth can they then believe that truth, which will then express itself in a person calling on the Lord for eternal life. So, only those who call can be saved. None can call unless they believe. None can believe unless they hear. None can hear unless somebody tells them. And nobody can tell them unless they're sent. And that's how God brings people to eternal salvation. But here's a clincher. As Christians, we're all sent. As Christians, we're all called to preach this message to the people around us. We're all called to be preachers to the people around us, to be salt and light, ambassadors of Christ, living letters to those around us. Because that's the means that God uses to bring people to eternal life. Question, can I save a person? What's the answer? No, I cannot save a person. Who saves people? Right, we know this. God saves people. However, God uses means. And we are to be His ambassadors here on this earth. God is a sovereign God, but God sovereignly chooses to use us in the process of bringing people to eternal salvation. And so we have this responsibility, we have this calling. What a privilege. I mean, think about this. We can be used by holy God to bring people from going to eternal hell to being transferred to going to eternity in heaven with God and His people forever. I mean, that's an incredible privilege. And we cannot make people drink of the water of life, but we can bring them up to the water so they can drink. And the call is clear: to preach the word of God to the lost around us in word and in deed. To bring them to the water, at least. The good water of Christ. Alistair Begg: evangelism is supremely God's work in people in which He enlists human cooperation. God saves, but He uses us. He said this too: the belief that God is sovereign in grace does not affect the necessity of evangelism. God's way of saving sinners is to bring them to faith by bringing them into contact with the gospel. The belief that God is sovereign in grace does not affect the urgency of evangelism. And I say, not at all. I mean, we know that God is a sovereign God. We know that God saves. God's the one who does that. But He uses us, and our call is clear. And the fact that evangelism is necessary is clear in the Word of God as well. This is our call. Think about this. I redid the numbers on this. There are over 8 billion people in the world. 8 billion. Over 166,000 people die every day. Think about that. Nearly 7,000 people die every hour. 116 people die every minute. And almost 2 people die every second. Think about that. Most of those people don't know Christ. Most of those people are dying in their sin, and most of those people are going to hell. Think about that. People around us don't know the truth that can save their soul. Not really. People in Myanmar are dying in their sin as they worship Buddha. People in India don't have the hope that comes through Christ alone. And people even here in Vacaville are hopeless, they are lost, and they're wandering about like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion for the lost sheep of Israel. Can we be indifferent to the eternal plight of the souls of the many lost souls around us? I mean, are we stones? No, we care, right? One day, it could be very soon, God's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, with the wheat going on to eternal life in heaven and the chaff going on to be burned with eternal fire in hell. That's a fact. That's a biblical fact. Can we be indifferent to that? The Bible tells us that hell's a real place of darkness and separation, a place of eternal torment and fire, a place of final punishment, of gnashing of teeth, eternal captivity, a place for fallen angels, and a place for the rejecters of God. Where is our compassion for the many who are going to this place? And I'm not saying you're not compassionate, but we need to be reminded of this. Right? Rich people all around you in Thailand are dying in their sin and they're going to hell. They need to hear the good news of Christ, and God put you there for a reason. He put all of us where He has us for a reason. And we're called to shine the light brightly for the glory of God. Spurgeon said, I'm going to quote Spurgeon a lot, can't help it. Sinners are dying in the streets by hundreds. Men are sinking into the flames of eternal wrath. But many Christians fold their arms. They pity the poor perishing sinner, but they do nothing to show that their pity is real. And I say, Lord, help us to show that our pity and love and care and compassion is real. And we got to act on that, not just talk about it. Spurgeon said this also: oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if sinners will be condemned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stop and not madly to destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one of them go there unwarned and unprayed for. Oh, that we have the same heart for the lost that Spurgeon had. An anonymous guy said this: surely it's an intolerable disgrace to anyone to profess to be a Christian and to have no concern about the souls of others while they are perishing by the millions. The millions. Christians, this is a non-Christian said this: If they're not the most inhuman people in the world, they can't believe what they profess. That men without repentance and faith must perish eternally, or they would be more earnest in endeavoring to save them. If I believed what they profess to believe, I would scarcely cease day or night to warn others of the wrath to come. Shouldn't we all feel that way? And this passion, this urgency. Can we be Christians and not be passionate for the lost souls, the many lost souls around us? Paul's an example for us. We are therefore, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Think about that. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So there we find that we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador was a person who served in a foreign country as a representative for the king of his own country. An ambassador doesn't speak to please his audience, but he speaks to please the king who sent him. An ambassador doesn't speak on his own authority because his own opinions and his own demands mean very little. An ambassador simply says what he's been commissioned to say. And please note that an ambassador is more than a messenger. An ambassador, you know, not just a spokesman, but an ambassador is also a representative. And the honor and the reputation of his country are in his hands. Now, spiritually speaking, Paul sees himself as an ambassador of Christ. And he sees all Christians as ambassadors, as representatives for Christ. And the call is to represent Christ and to represent the message of Christ well. How you doing? I tell you what. A good Christ-pursuing, sin-fighting, loving Christian is a great ambassador for Christ, but a hypocrite does great harm for Christ. And we're called to represent Christ well. And haven't you seen this, you know, where you try to share Christ with your friends and they point out the hypocrisy of Christians. And it's a great deterrent. Don't be a hypocrite. Be a good ambassador. And, you know, there's not a lot we can do about that except not be hypocrites ourselves. Yeah, I could go on and on. I'm going to stop there. Think about this. We in Christ are citizens of heaven, right? Living in a foreign land here. And we're called to represent our King to this dying and lost world. We're called to represent Him well by what we say and by what we do. We're called to speak the word that He would have us speak to those dying in their sin all around us. And we're called to live the way that He would want us to live so people can see Christ in us, so they can get a clear picture of Christ. Therefore, the Apostle Paul pleaded, that's a great word, he pleaded with people to be reconciled to God. And the heart of Paul should be our heart as well. The word plead means to ask earnestly, to urge, to exhort, to beseech, and it even means to beg. And that's the heart of God coming out through Paul. Please, please surrender to Christ. Please repent and be saved from the wrath to come. Please, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. You see the heart? Do you have that heart? Paul's a great example for us. I think this is Spurgeon. I didn't write his name down, but it sounds like Spurgeon. Etiquette nowadays often demands of a Christian that he should not intrude his religion on company. Out with such etiquette. It's the etiquette of hell. True courtesy to my fellow souls makes me speak to him if I believe that his soul's in danger. How many, my dear friend, were you ever the means of bringing to Jesus? You believe that they must eternally perish unless they have faith in Christ. How many have you prayed for? How many did you ever break your heart about? You believe that they must love Christ or be damned. How many have you ever talked to concerning Him who is the only Savior? Are you satisfied to remain silent? Are you content to let those around you sink to hell? What? Never tell of Christ's love? What? Never tell of salvation? Can this be right? In God's name, wake up. That's a good word for all of us. Wake up if you need to be woken up a little bit today. Evangelism is a command, and evangelism should be an intense passion, a burning passion, like a fire within us regarding the many lost souls around us. Is it? If not, why not? If not, something's wrong. Why is it seemingly that so many Christians are indifferent to this clear calling? We cannot remain indifferent. What about your lost child? Your lost neighbor? Your lost friend? Your lost coworker? Your lost parent? We cannot remain indifferent. Again, I can't save them. God saves, but He can use us, and we can at least pray for them and be a godly example to them and blow the trumpet to them. Don't ever stop. Here's a parable for you. You might remember this from 7 years ago. Actually, none of you will remember this. It came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes that were filled with fish. And the fish were very hungry. Year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Continually, they searched for new and better definitions of fishing. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing and to promote fishing and to hear all about the ways of fishing. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. They organized a board to send out fishermen to where there were many fish. The board was formed by those who had the great vision and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing, and to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colors lived. Also, the board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and committee members didn't fish. Expensive training centers were built to teach fishermen how to fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers didn't fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, graduates were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters filled with fish. Further, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. A speaker's bureau was also provided to schedule special speakers on the subject of fishing. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded and were sent to fish. But like the fishermen back home, they never really fished. Some also said that they wanted to be part of the fishing party, but they felt called to furnish fishing equipment. Others felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way so the fish would know the difference between good fish and bad fish. After one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, a young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day, he reported he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell others how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to the other fishermen. He was also placed on the fishermen's general board as a person having considerable experience. Now it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water, and some even bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen yet never fished. They wondered about those who felt it was all of little use to attend the weekly meetings and talk about fishing. After all, were they not following their master who said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who didn't catch fish were really not fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. End of parable. There's a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that. May we not just talk about fishing for men. May we do it for the glory of God. And what a tragedy it would be if we had this today, and I mean, we're trying to light a fire under all of us here, and we just kind of went out and did nothing. Lord, help us to go out and do something for the glory of God. One said, "The church is not a yachting club, but it's a fleet of fishing boats." Lord, help us to fish.